This podcast for February 5th, 2023 comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. It begins with a hymn followed by the scriptures, which in turn is followed by the sermon. The podcast closes with the prayers and the benediction and a closing hymn.
Hymn of the day is Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 131.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you, against one another, and against the earth entrusted to our care. We fail to love you above all else. We do not always seek to live according to your holy will. We store up treasures and comforts for ourselves and overlook our neighbors in need. Moreover, we are worried and distracted by many worldly things. O Lord God, in your mercy, forgive us. Renew us into who you purposed us to be. Lead us in the freedom of your Son, Jesus. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us. And for his sake, he forgives us all our sin. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare the good news. Your sins are forgiven. This is in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The first reading is from Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel, and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of God shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here am I." This is the word of the Lord. The psalmody is Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The second reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, the second chapter. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has received to us, revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Well, some of you know that I was away at a NALC pastors conference this last week and weekend. The second half of that conference or event was mostly an educational time, and it was reviewing what we, simplest way of saying it, biblical anthropology. The first half, first days, was designed to help pastors successfully serve their congregations. Here's some of the things in that first half that I'll share with you now that we wrestled with for days. We invested time considering the goals that are in place in our congregations, or the goals that could be in place that would best serve our Lord as a congregation. What are the goals of your church? We spent time considering that. We invested time evaluating our ministry, right? How, pastors, how diligent are you in prayer and in study, right? Have you been so overwhelmed with the busyness and all the things going on within the congregation that you're somehow or another putting prayer and study to the side because you have the busyness before you? How effective are your sermons? Do they nourish and sustain your people? For whatever it's worth, I gave a sermon in front of some of the other pastors and one of the seminary folks there. And they reviewed it. They critiqued it. They said this was good and this was lousy. It was kind of like standing naked in front of everybody. It was just, at times it was kind of uncomfortable. But the other thing is I knew that everyone else was going to be doing the same thing. And so we're all naked together. So how bad could that be? It was pretty bad. But anyway, we just wanted to have a review because, you know, I don't have always a lot of time with you folks. Sometimes Sundays might be the only time I see you from one week to the next. And I absolutely, in this few treasured moments that we have, I want to bring honor to my Lord. I'm on his time. And I wanted to present him in such a way as it helps you be his people this week. So it's good to review those things. They also ask questions on these forms. How prepared for worship are you and the folks, your leaders? And is your worship the very best quality that you can bring? And is the liturgy proving to be meaningful for the people? On the liturgy side, I think it just does what it does. And it's a gift. Coming in here today, I had probably 20 different topics stirring in my head. Standing up here in the very beginning trying to make an announcement, my head was spinning. All kinds of possibilities. Making sure that we have, that I do right for the Lord for a baptism coming up, and then the sacraments, and then the message, and just a lot of things going on. But something in the opening song, in the opening message, in the opening prayer, in the confession, I'm starting to settle in, and it's good. The work of God's people in worship is good. So we think that turned out well when we were responding to that. Here's another question, like, how well are you providing pastoral care to the people in your congregation? How successful is your education ministry? Do you have opportunities for every one of your people to learn about their Lord in a small group place? And are they participating in it? Do you properly install council members? Are you filling out the parochial reports and getting them back to the church leaders in a timely fashion? How healthy are your leadership committees and councils? That's what we spent days considering. Toward the end of those days, we also spent time considering something that's called family systems theory. Edwin Friedman is the man who presented that and has lifted that up before the United States and the world. And in there, we considered a couple of his fables, Friedman's fables, and how that applies to our congregations. And in there, we talked about congregational conflict. Where is it? And if you don't have any, is it because you're just not doing anything that's worth fighting about? You know, interesting questions. Anyway, as we're going through these first days, for some reason, a question kept coming to my mind. It has everything to do with today and our worship service today. Actually, and it came multiple times during each day. I kept thinking, oh God, do my people, does my congregation, my Christian family, do my biological family, and just do my friends that I've met over my lifetime, do they know you, right? Do they know your love? Are they participating in your love? How are you and Jesus doing? That kept coming to my mind amidst all this busyness. I kept thinking, God, we're so blessed by your goodness. We are so blessed by your love and your peace and your life. And Jesus, by your obedience and your faithfulness, are we taking all those things and naturally, in any way we're given, being a blessing to the people around us? How are we doing, Lord? Or are we investing our lives into those vain distractions that have no eternal value? On one of the afternoons, a man, he's almost finished with seminary. I think he's completed his first 3 years. Now he's in his vicarage time, intern time. When I raised this up, after we'd done all this busyness, he shared with us this. He had a beard that was down to here. Hair was flowing like my son Jacob. I mean, he looked much like a Northern European Jesus as you could have. But he said something profound, and I think he said it in a way that I couldn't say it at the time. He said, this is my primary goal, having come through this part of seminary and as I'm entering the church this way, that all those I serve, when it's their time to die, that they will die as Christians and with peace and faith. What a goal. What a goal. With that in mind, now it comes to you. Get ready, toes. What's your primary goal? What is your primary life goal? If you don't think about it until you're toward the end of your life, you could have squandered your years of greatest strength, your years of greatest wisdom and opportunity. Today, what is your life goal? What would you devote your life to? What have you been devoting your life to? What is God's reason and purpose for you? What is God's reason and purpose for us as his church? We're still in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany means revealing what God is showing to us. What is God revealing to us today as you're here and your minds are being stirred by the word and your minds are being stirred by the liturgy, this ancient work that we do thousands of years old? What is your mind being stirred to as you hear this message? What's the most important goal in your life? What's your joy and your delight? What's your most blessed reason and purpose? Beautifully and simply given answers, our Bible lessons today give us some good ideas about how to answer that. From the prophet Isaiah, we're given answers. Isaiah says to us that as a people of God, we are to loose the bonds of wickedness, right? We're to help people leave that entrapment that is to wickedness so that they can be free in holiness. Let go of the dark slavery and be free. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Then he says, to let the oppressed go free. We all are experiencing some level of oppression. We struggle with it daily, some more than others. He wants us to help others to be free, again, with our Lord, to let the oppressed be free, to break the heavy bonds of the world, to share your bread, maybe even bring the homeless into your home. Give clothing to people who have need. Take care of your family. That's from Isaiah. St. Paul, I'll just pull out one of his sentences. This is a good one. I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but with the Holy Spirit, we present Jesus. It doesn't matter. You know, with that one, I love it. It doesn't matter how great a public speaker I am or I'm not. It doesn't matter whether I look good in your eyes or not. It has nothing to do with my presentation. Am I telling you about Jesus? Yes or no? Paul, he might not have been easy to look at, and he could have been very rough in his presentation. In spite of that, he loved his people enough that he gave them Jesus. So here, receive Jesus. From Jesus, we're given answers today. Very powerful in his day, a little diminished in ours because we're separated by a couple of thousand years. But he says to us, you are salt. Right? God has made you now this. Now, salt for them was unique. It's different than us because to them, salt had tremendous value. Salt was used as a currency. It was used to pay people in salaries like gold or other coinage. Salt, worth your weight in salt meant that you were worth something. You are salt. You have value. That's who you are because Jesus says so. You are salt. So remember, people, my friends, you have value. Be that which preserves. Salt was also used as a food preserver. How are we preserving people around us? How are we raising them up when they're down? How are we walking with them when they're low? How are they walking with us when we're low? How are we preserving life? How are we stepping forward and defending life? All life. Be that which gives life. If you don't have salt, you die. Period. If you're in the desert climates, you don't have salt, you cramp up, you wither up, your heart stops functioning, you die. Be that in the last part we might get. That which enhances flavor. How are you enhancing the flavor of the world around you? Right? Are you just another gray dot going along with gray dots in a mindless world? Are you bringing it and adding flavor, God's flavor to this world? Salt. When Jesus says you are salt, he's touching on a big topic. I love it. He also then says right after that, he says you are light. Right? What does light do? Where there's light, there is no darkness. It dispels darkness. So be light so that the world around you is not a world of darkness. Be that light, right? Be that which warms. I had to walk out to the old Jeep and get some water because I forgot to drink water this morning, and it's not good when I don't do that. So the sun was out. Oh, the light was warming. It was amazing. Thank you, God, for light. We are light. We're to warm people up, right? If they're cold in this world, how can we warm them with God's love? Be that which gives life. Be that which brings color. The less the light there is, the less the color you see. That is a reality. So brighten it up and bring out the colors. And be that which shows the way. A lighthouse can save you. Can you be a lighthouse in this world? What is your goal in life? After these Bible lessons, has anything stirred in your mind, in your hearts today about how you are being called to be salt and light and God's servants, your goals in this life? What is your reason and purpose? You know, in just a few minutes, a son of the congregation and a soon-to-be pastor, is going to reread the words that we heard in St. Matthew's Gospel. He will stand here at the end of the baptism. He's going to present a candle, and he's going to present a candle to an infant who has no clue of the gift she's just received, which means she can't work for it and tarnish it with, oh God, look how good I am. No, she just got God's gift. But now she's going to be raised in a family that's going to teach her what she's received the rest of her life. Church community, where all of us can be reminded of who we're supposed to be and how we're to raise everybody up so that we always remember that we are his and he is ours. He's going to say the words that Jesus said, let your light so shine before others, your light being God's reflection, right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you want to know a reason and purpose, that could be one. God, that you would shine so brightly in me that they could get glimpses of you and they could learn about you in heaven. Over the last years, I've been significantly blessed by a little nun from North Macedonia. She's passed now. I learned something new about her this last week. And as I learned something new, it exposed, at least for me, how weak of a character I have by contrast of how powerful a character she had. Mother Teresa displayed cheerfulness and a deep commitment to her God in her daily work. And yet her letters to her closest of friends and family indicate that she didn't feel God's presence in her soul during most of her last 50 years of life. Her personal letters were to family and friends. They reveal the suffering that she endured because she would describe it as she's feeling what Jesus felt in the abandonment as she started her mission and throughout her mission. Continuing to experience a spiritual darkness, she came to believe that she was sharing Christ's passion, particularly that moment when he was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Without the sense of God just cheering her on, without a cheerleading group saying, go, girl, go, run, you got this. She didn't experience that, and yet she stayed faithful. Wow, I wish I was more like that. I'm the guy who, when he gets tired, unless I have a cheerleading group, says, well, I just want to sit down and quit. Right? I'm kind of weak like that sometimes. She wasn't. She ran to her Lord, knowing he was there, faithful to him, in spite of what she was experiencing. What a character. What strength. I prayed this last week that maybe now you and I would do the same thing, that we could have faith in God like that. That we could love God and people like that. People frequently traveled and invested time to go find her and be around her because they recognized she might not have felt it, but they could feel it through her. Curious how that worked. She didn't experience it herself so much, but other people through her did. So they would travel from around the world. They would seek this is inspirational woman, and they would be given opportunities during the day to visit with her. Many of these interactions, the people with Mother Teresa are recorded. One recorded interaction between people and Mother Teresa was a large group of American sisters, American nuns. They had traveled as a group to go find her, to work with her, to serve with her, and learn from her. After a day's work and after Mother Teresa's talk and teaching with them, Mother Teresa asked, this little lady just asked, are there any questions? And one little lady asked, one of the nuns raised her hand. A woman sitting near the front raised her hand. She says, yes, I have one. She asked this. She says, sister, as you know, for many years, most of the orders represented here from the United States and around the world have been losing members. It seems that more and more women are leaving the orders in our part of the world. Now, what we hear from others is that It's just not the United States, but it's actually around the world that the orders of Christian sisters living for the Lord is diminishing. And yet, Mother Teresa, your order is attracting thousands of sisters to participate. What are you doing? Without hesitation, Mother Teresa answered, "I give them Jesus." The American said, "Yes, I know, Mother Teresa, but take the habits, like the formal dress, the headwear and the outerwear that they wear, the formal clothes. Take the habits, for example. Do your sisters object to wearing them? Because mine do. And the extensive and vigorous rules of your order, from morning to evening, your day is regimented with prayer and with fasting at times and with Bible lessons and with service. How do you get them to do it?" "I give them Jesus," Mother Teresa replied. "Yes, I know, Mother," said the woman, "but can you be more specific?" Mother Teresa repeated again, "I give them Jesus." "Mother," said the woman, "we are all aware of your fine work here with all these people. We're wanting to know about these other things." Mother Teresa firmed up. Quietly, but with unquestionable clarity, she said, "I give them Jesus. There is nothing else." Did you hear the interaction? Did you hear the interest in the emphasis of the American sisters? She was concerned about declining numbers in her order and how to attract people to new ladies to her order. She was concerned about the proper clothing and how to encourage the wearing of it. She was concerned about the proper rules and how to enforce them. She was focused on the survival of her order. I'm thinking she's not much different than many Protestant churches and a whole bunch of people I just listened to. Protestant church leaders in the United States and church councils in the United States. We could have added questions like things about finances, how to encourage every member to financially contribute to the ministry, to do their part as a servant of their Lord financially, or how to build bigger buildings, how to ensure the maintenance and the morale or the staffing of your church, methods of inspiration, marketing, programming, systems and structures for success, and how are you measuring it? To all of that, did you hear Mother Teresa's answer? The one thing the American sister did not focus on was the reason and the purpose, the duty and the delight of Mother Teresa, and that was Jesus. And that answer is actually not new. On our little placards outside and on the windows, we have the things in North American Lutheran Church, Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded. Thinking about traditionally grounded, the tradition of the church. What's the tradition of the church? What was it that St. Paul gifted to the world? What was it that St. Peter gifted to the world? What was it that St. Andrew, John, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Thaddeus, and Simon, what was their greatest gift to their world? Jesus. Jesus showed them how to loose the bonds of wickedness. Jesus showed them how to let oppressed be free. How to break the burdens of the world. Jesus taught them how to share their bread. Jesus taught them how to give clothing to people who had need, to be a blessing to their families and a legacy for generation after generation. He showed them how to perfectly love God and how to perfectly love the people. And with that, those disciples became salt. They personally had great value in God's kingdom, and they were working to preserve life, to bring out the flavor of life. They took care of God's people. Salt. And they also became light. The way of loving God and the way of loving neighbor, they illuminated and they demonstrated. And no act of the world ever could extinguish that. The darkness can't make the light go away. They stood as light, even in the midst of arenas getting shot or killed. Yeah, shot with arrows maybe, but burned, sliced, diced, however, fed to animals. They stood and they let the world know that they loved God and they loved even the ones who were killing them. And that darkness never prevailed. They were light. So these things said, friends, we have been blessed. Every one of us here has been blessed and entrusted with something that the world desperately needs. As I'm looking around the world and I'm driving through it and listening to things going on, our world is not getting lighter, in my opinion. It seems like our world is spinning further and further away from God. It's getting darker and darker. That world needs the one thing that is the most precious to us. Not our programming, not our big buildings, not slick marketing. They need us to give them Jesus. He has proven to us that he is faithful. And Jesus has proven to us that he is merciful, that his love and power and intelligence is without limit. So those things remember today. God help us be a church that first and foremost and forever gives the world our greatest treasure, our greatest goal. Let us give them Jesus. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, your loving kindness towards us is especially evident today. We thank you and praise you for creating your church and for giving life to this congregation. Hear now our prayers as we come to you as your people. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings you have given to our congregation during these 6 years. Thank you for blessing us with safe and comfortable location to gather and worship. Thank you for a place to fellowship and learn more of your word. We ask that you continue to lead us and bless us that we might use this place for your glory. Lord, we also ask that you continue to bless and guide us as we seek a permanent location to gather as your people. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Lord Jesus, if it gives you glory, continue to bless Emmanuel Lutheran Church with a desire and an ability to love as you love and serve as you serve. Give us hearts of gratitude and humility as we live together as your church. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for inspiring us these past 6 years. We ask that you continue to fill our hearts, minds, bodies as we move into the future you have planned for us. Make us to know the Father's holy will. Give us courage and strength to pursue his will. Protect us from anything that distracts or divides. Lord, in your mercy. Father, from you all good things come. We thank you for joys, celebrations, and milestones shared in our lives this week. Father, we pray for all in need. We pray for those who are ill, those hospitalized, for those captured by a spirit of depression and addiction, for those who will not get well except on Resurrection Day, for those we name in our hearts now. Lord, in your mercy.
Into your hands, Lord, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray. We will trust in you and in your mercy. In Jesus' name we boldly prayed. Amen. And as you go on your way, may Christ go before you to show you the way. behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to give you his peace. This in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn.
Our closing hymn is Blessed Assurance.
Concludes the podcast for February the 5th, 2023, which is an abbreviated version of our normal service. We invite you to attend our services at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas on North Zion Road.